pray. Thank you for that, Noah. Thank you, praise team. Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. It's good to be back here at Triad, and love the opportunity to preach here and love this church. I love my church more than anything, and so I'm thankful to be a part of that today. Take your Bibles today to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're doing a series through 2 Corinthians, but while you're turning there, let me mention on March 5th, we are starting up a 40-day prayer challenge again. We did one last year. This one will start March 5th leading up to Easter. We'll use the same book, Draw the Circle. If you don't have a copy of Draw the Circle, you can get one at the office and you can receive one of those. It has about 40 stories and 40 challenges from God's Word about how to get hungry to pray. And let me just say it this way, not because you have to, but because you want to. That's what this book did for me. It made me want to pray, not just have to. There's times I have to pray, and there's times I sometimes probably do it out of duty, to be honest with you. But to want to and to have that kind of desire, that's what that book did for me last year. I've actually read it through 5 times now. And in my prayer life, just to get me motivated and ready to pray. And so we want to do a 40-day prayer challenge leading up to Easter starting March 5th. Get a book if you don't have one. If you have one, it's going to be the same one as last year. Stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace abound to you so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the needy, his righteousness stands forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proven character given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel and for the generosity of your fellowship toward them all and toward all, which they also by prayer on your behalf long for you because of the surpassing grace of God on you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You may be seated. I've entitled this message today, That's Hilarious. That's Hilarious. I take that from the Word of God. I'll show you that in just a moment, but that's kind of my theme of what I want to make sure you walk away with here today. This passage mentions it about 2 or 3 times. And so there's no way you can get away from this passage and not miss the principle of sowing and reaping, the law of harvesting. And you've got to see that in the context of your walk with God in everything that you have, especially in the context of generosity as it is in chapter 9. Because there's no way you can serve God and God not serve you. Okay? That's an important thing to understand about God. There's no way you can give to God and God not give to you. That's the law of harvesting. That's the law of sowing and reaping. It's a beautiful thing to understand because when you plant something, you plant it into the ground, into the darkness of the ground, and that is destiny concealed. But what God wants to do is he wants to take the destiny concealed that's been put sowed into the ground, and he wants to create it to be destiny revealed. Destiny revealed. This is what he's doing with the principle of generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is where I'm starting my message to understand this law of sowing and reaping and how important it is. Now, when you take planting something and burying something, they look about the same. But they're 2 different things altogether. Both of them go into the ground. And in order to do either burying or planting, you have to both do some digging. Now, why do you dig for a body? Because when a body needs to be removed, you dig and you put it into the ground. Okay? But there's no destiny placed in the ground in terms of being revealed in your life. It is destiny concealed. In the case of planting, you trust and hope that it will go through a metamorphosis and come up bigger and better than when it went down. That's the law of sowing and reaping, that it's going to come up better. So if God ever puts you into darkness, you remember this, okay? You remember that destiny concealed is destiny revealed, and that when you go into the ground, God will bring up something bigger and better in your life. It's a beautiful principle, and it's one that I'm going to try my best to communicate in this message. So just because you're in a dark place, don't expect to stay in the dark. I wrote this in my notes. Write yourself this note and don't forget it. I have not been buried, I have been planted. I have not been buried, I have been planted. And if that is true, then you're going to come up bigger and better in terms of what God is trying to do in your life. Okay, that's kind of the way I want to introduce this. Today, this sowing and reaping principle comes down to three reasons, and this is how I've organized this message around the theme session or the theme verse there. Three reasons God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. He's been talking in chapter 8 and 9 about the generosity of the churches to give to the church in Jerusalem. In verses 1 to 5, he says, now I want to tell you one last time, I know it's redundant to tell you, but I'm getting ready to have someone come down, pick up an offering, and I want it to be a good offering, a strong offering. These people are in famine, and they're being persecuted in Jerusalem, and I want to send the money from Corinth there as well as the other churches. So be ready for that, and don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it because you have to do it. That's what he's saying in verses 1 to 5. He ends it up saying, don't do it as a begrudging obligation. Then he breaks into something that speaks to all Christians here as it relates to generosity in your giving, generosity in your money. I don't know how else to explain this to you, but there's a nerve that runs from your heart to your wallet, and it's a very strong nerve, and God knows that. And that nerve is something that God will agitate sometimes in your life to see if you're going to be a generous person. And that's an incredible thought as I get into this today. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. Three reasons God loves a cheerful giver. Number one, because God is a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. He says in verse 6, I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows with blessing or bountifully will reap with bounty. That's the idea of the text there. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, God's saying no farmer goes out and says, I'm just going to kind of skimp on the seed I'm going to sow for my product next year. No, he goes out with the idea that I'm going to sow bountifully so I can reap bountifully. But if he kind of holds back and says, I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to do it sparingly, then he doesn't reap a product from what he has sown. And that's a verse that's all throughout Scripture. And so God says, when you give this gift to these folks in Jerusalem, I want you to give bountifully so you'll be blessed bountifully. There has to be something in your heart that has a view to bless people in as many ways as you can and in as many people as you can. This is such an important principle in Scripture. Paul says here, I want you to have an outgoing heart, a heart that flows out toward people. Now, each man, in this case, they're giving to this gift. Each man has to decide in his own heart. In other words, nobody can decide for you what you're going to give. It's not a matter of comparing one to another and say, oh, they give so much because they have so much more. Who cares? God says, I'm just concerned with what you have and you deciding in your heart with what you have, what you're going to give. That's what God's saying there. Don't compare yourself. Don't do it reluctantly. In other words, don't do it grudgingly or with the idea, oh, I got to give and it just grieves me to give. And here they go, talking about giving again. He says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't do it under compulsion. I better do this. If I don't do it, God's going to get me. God's going to get me. God's going to look down at me and he's going to say, you're not giving, brother. You're not giving, sister. Why aren't you giving? And so some people give under compulsion because they feel this guilt that if they don't give, then God's going to get them in some way. Paul says, don't do it that way. Don't do it that way. Or some people give under compulsion because they want somebody to notice their giving. They hope somebody finds out some way. You say, who could find out? Well, there's 15 to 20 counters here on our finances every Sunday. And so people could know. Maybe they don't know exactly what you give, but they probably know whether you give or not. And so the idea is, don't do it because there's a compulsion to get applaud from somebody, or there's a compulsion to give for the wrong reasons. That's what Paul's really saying here. He said, let it come from a right heart. Let there just be something in you that delights to give, to just be generous with people. If you don't have that, don't give. Don't give. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves them. You say, well, God doesn't love stingy people? No, God loves stingy people too. God loves stingy people. He also loves sinners. But God's got a special attraction to a cheerful giver. God's drawn to a cheerful giver. It's very important you understand that. A cheerful giver. Why is that? Because God made you in His image. And when He made you in His image and He sees Himself in you, it thrills Him. My kid is acting like me, because I'm a cheerful giver, and look at them. They're so generous with people. They're so generous with their stuff. They're so generous with their money. And God says, that's what I'm like, and I'm drawn to that person. I'm thrilled by that person. That's what He's saying by that phrase there. In other words, you have to understand this. This is why Paul concludes the whole passage with, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. He's gonna draw us back to the reason we're generous. We're not generous because there's something in our heart that drives us to be generous. We're generous because we see what God has done for us. And that makes us want to be generous. What is the indescribable gift? Paul is saying that's Jesus Christ going to a cross, dying for our sins, giving us eternal life, and changing us on the inside. And Paul says that's an indescribable gift. I love that verse because when I was studying it this week, I realized as you study that verse, indescribable, it is actually not even a Greek word. Paul got to try to figure out how to express the generosity of God, and all he could come up with is the word indescribable. There is no Greek word in their language for indescribable. So you know what he did? He took a known Greek word, describable, expressible, and he negative it. He put a negative in front. It is indescribable. The Greek didn't have a word like that. Paul literally created a new word. Cultures create new words and do things so they can have identity and they kind of express their independence. If you ever go to any of the Caribbean islands, they got all their own language. You go, I was thinking of St. Vincent's. I've been there several times. And on St. Vincent Island, I'll say, what are you doing? Chillaxing. You've heard that word. What do? They make up words as they go along in life because it's kind of their identity. What am I doing? I'm chilling and I'm relaxing at the same time. So I'm chillaxing. Just chillax when you come to the Caribbean islands. I said, that's why we don't get anything done at your church, because you're always chillaxing. And so that is the idea of the word. You create a new word. That's what Paul did. I walked in the office not too long ago, and Noah came and said, hey, man, Pastor Rob, you're looking drip today. Drip? Looked around, was I dripping? The buffalo dip is smack. It's smack? Yeah, teenagers love to do that. You did it when you were a teenager. You created new words to kind of have your own identity, and in your own identity, you expressed your independence about the fact that you got these secret words that most people don't know what they are. So I've had to learn all these words. Oh, yeah, that buffalo dip was smack. All right, now I'm right in there with them, okay? Why do they do that? They create new words for new identity. That's what Paul did. He couldn't figure out a word to get for explaining the generosity of Jesus Christ coming on a cross, and so he made up a word. It's indescribable. I can't even put it to words. And that is so cool about the Apostle Paul here, this word here, the inexpressible gift of Jesus Christ. So Paul is so overcome by God's giving to us that he says that again, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't just love a giver. He loves a cheerful giver. And this spoke to me at a level that I would have to somehow express to you what it was like for me as a Christian most of my life. But the word comes from a word which is the Greek word hilaros. Hilaros is the word. Hilaros. We get the English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Someone who is so caught up in the freedom of their life, they take great delight, great joy, to the point of almost being hilarious in the way they live out their giving. God loves that. You see, he takes the word giver and he ties an emotion to it. Cheerful giver. I love a hilarious giver. The other word we get is hysterical. A hysterical giver. Just free with their money. Free with their generosity. I know people like that here. Always giving. Always trying to do something. Always serving. It's beautiful. And the word here is there's an extreme happiness that comes out of them to do that. They enjoy giving. They almost beg for the opportunity to give. Now, why does that speak to me so much? Because the last thing you want to do in your Christian life is just do it. I think I was raised up in the early part of my life, and I didn't think I could capture this, but Christianity was just a do to me. And many times I didn't feel it, but I did it. And so sometimes you buy into this rotten philosophy for the Christian life that you're just supposed to do it. Just do it. Clean up your room. And you get so frustrated telling your kid to clean up your room, you just say, just do it. What'd you do? You just went after behavior instead of them understanding that if they do it, it impacts their relationship with their parents and honors them, which is deeper than just do it. Don't teach your kid to just do it. Give the motivation behind that for what is it that is actually going to accomplish. This is what God's doing here. He's feeling the moment. He loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't just love a giver. He loves someone that ties the emotion to it with the duty. Duty and emotion to feel it. And that's what I think is so powerful about this, because I think I didn't learn that till I got a little older and could somehow put that together. But it's not about just action. It's about feelings too. This is what strikes me about this. I think I'm getting to see this more. Every promise God tells us and every duty God gives us to do, he always ties an emotion to it. He just doesn't use the word emotion. I wish I had time to demonstrate that to you from almost every promise in the Bible. But here it is, the cheerful giver. He's promising some things to him. The one who has this kind of spirit about him. So I'm convinced that there is an emotion that should be tied to your duty. Don't just do it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, do you hear any emotion in that? So loved. There's all the emotion packed in that verse. He so loved the world that he gave. He didn't just do it. He didn't just say, well, this is my duty. Those people down there, they're so in need. No, he had some emotion that overwhelmed him, and he said, I so love them. I got to give. And I'm going to give my only son the indescribable gift. I'm going to give it. You see, I want you to get this connected, okay? There is a connection between loving and giving. The Bible tells us that. They go together. He didn't just say, do it, Jesus, and Jesus did it out of duty. No, he so loved that he gave. He so loved he gave. That's what's got to be in you. That's why Paul says, don't do it that way. Let there be something free flows from your heart, a hilarious giver in that. I love that. So let me give you the principle. Whatever you love, you give to. Whatever you love, you give to. I can tell you what you love if I could just see your bank statement. You give me your bank statement, I can tell you what you love. Because whatever you're giving to, you love. And it will never change. Okay? Some of you, I know, you love clothes. All I'd have to do is verify it with your bank statement because clothing's your thing. Okay? You love them. Right? That's the way it works. Some of you have an affection for healthy food. You know, it costs more, and if I saw your bank statement, it would show that it costs more, but you say, that's okay, because I love healthy food. I wish they put MSG in a bottle. I just eat it that way. Skip the chips, just go right to the MSG. You know, just, I know, I'm just kidding, okay? Don't send me any emails about that, all right? I get enough emails. All right, so in the ideas, if you love healthy food, you'll give your money to it. Okay? That's the way it works. It's the same way with me. If you could see my bank statement, you could see what I love. And one of the things I love is I love to take my grandkids and my kids out to eat. All 16, 17 of them. I love to do it. It costs me, but I love to do it. Because what I love, I give to. So that's one thing you'd see on my bank statement. If you dug a little deeper, you'd see I love candy. I love candy. I love popcorn. I love peanuts. I love them. I love them. I love the car wash over there. I love that car wash. I go almost every day. I get as many trips as I want. I don't mind paying the $32 I pay a month for that dumb car wash because I love it. I love a dumb car wash. But I love to go there because whatever I love, I'll give to. I love to take it through that car. I love to have a clean car. Why do I like a clean car? That's just who I am. Most men like to have a clean car. They just want a clean car. It's like a status symbol. But I love it. I love it. So I love that car wash. I love candy. I love candy. There's so many things that I love. And if you looked at my bank statement, you would have no trouble seeing that. If you looked at my bank statement, you'd know. You would know I love Bettina Decker. You would know I love Bettina Decker. I love her so much, I gave her one of the cards to the bank account. I've asked her many times, don't you think you're spending a little too much? No, I'm not. We need it. And it's just because I am okay with her having a card, and sometimes she overspends. Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do with your family, okay? But sometimes she overspends, but I love her. And even though I might talk to her about that, I'll give to what I love. I'll give to what I love. You don't have to talk me into any of those. Because what you love, you give to. And let me just go a little further. What you give to, you end up loving. I found that to be true too. What you give to, you end up loving. Why do you give money here? Why do so many of you give faithfully with your money here? Because I believe you love it. Why do you love it? Because Christ loves it. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. And if he loves it, I love it. I love it. That's in you. I don't have to put that in you. That's in you. It's a beautiful thing. And we're learning to love what he loves. And if he would die for something like that, then I'm going to fall in love with it. I give to it, but I have learned to love it and love it more than I ever have. So that's number one, because God's a cheerful giver. Number two, the second reason why God loves a cheerful giver is because you come to the conclusion that God is able. This is where God proves himself in the sowing and reaping principle. He proves himself. Look at verse 8. It says, and God is able to make every grace abound to you, though so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, that is your needs, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the needy, his righteousness stands forever. Don't have time on verse 9, but verse 9 says, there's also an eternal reward for your giving. It stands forever. Everything you ever gave to God, it stands forever. All right, I'm not going to spend time there, but go back to verse 8. The three most important words are, God is able. That's the promise to you. That's the promise to you when you give. When you have a generous heart and you give, not just to this church, but any kind of ministry, any kind of person in need, any kind of situation, when you have a generous heart, God says to you, here's my promise to you. God is able. God is able. It's beautiful. Why are you losing sleep? God's able. What are you afraid of? God is able. Why are you stressed out? God is able. This is what he wants to prove to you. He's going to prove it to you, and he's going to promise it to you, that if you do this, I will be able. In what? Look at that verse again. In every grace. I'll make every grace abound to you. In everything, in every time, in every sufficiency, and in every good deed. As a matter of fact, you see the word every there? That's just the word in Greek for all. All these things I'll make sure happen in your life. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I'll see you abound in grace. Don't you want grace all over you in the weekday? The undeserved kindness of God? I'll give you all grace when you're generous like me. I'll give you all things. I'll give you all time. I'll give you all your needs. I'll give you all good works. There it is. All. Five alls. Five all. Remember, number five is the word for grace. It's a symbol for grace. I'll give you all those things. All. Now, what's included in all? All. That's what's included in all. All. God says, I'll see to it because I'm able. When I watch your life, if you're a cheerful giver, I will give you all. This isn't some kind of health and wealth prosperity kind of preaching, okay? He's talking about the fact that when I pour into you, then you pour into somebody else and you bless people and you serve people and you give your money away and you're generous. God says, I'll watch out for you. That's beautiful. So when you start with this attitude, I'm going to give it away, God starts taking care of all in your life. I love that. That word sufficiency also is a word which means contentment. He's also going to make you content. You know what most of us live by? Just enough. I'm just making enough. I'm just doing enough. But God says, I'm going to make you content. I'm going to give you contentment like you've never had. And you won't be sweating it out, wondering, am I going to make it? Is it going to happen for me? What about this, God? What about this going out? What about this happening? God says, I'm going to give you contentment too. It's beautiful. I'm not going to give you just enough for your friends, just enough to stay married, just enough to stay above water. Who wants to just stay above water? You're going to excel in it. You're going to excel in it. It's beautiful. Let me go on a third one. The third reason God loves a cheerful giver is because you become a conduit for his glory and your joy. I love this one. I don't have time to read all the verses in verses 10 to 14, but he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for you, that's God himself. He starts out and he sows into you. He will supply and multiply your seed. This is if you're generous, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So God's starting it out, and he sows into you. Then if you sow with generosity, and you sow that into others, then God says, you will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is bringing about thanksgiving to God. This is a beautiful cycle here, and I don't want you to miss it. Here's the cycle. God gives to you, and then when you have it, you sow into someone else. You bless someone else. You serve someone else. You give to someone else. You sow into them. Then what they do is they sow back to God with thanksgiving. And then I think it's verse 13 says, and they glorify God. Yes, they will glorify God. Here's the cycle. The cycle of life works this way. Physically, I don't have time for that one. But spiritually, God sows into you, you sow into someone else, that person comes back and says, thank you, God. And they glorify God. And God says, that's what I was after all along. I was after this huge cycle of people just coming back and saying, God, you're great. You're great, God. And God said, you were part of that cycle. I sowed into you, and then you sowed, and I multiplied that seed, and I just kept multiplying it in your life. And then you sowed it into someone else, and then they gave praise to me.
They thanked me. That's all I wanted. I just wanted them to be thankful. And you caused that. Not only did you cause that, but now they're, the last verse says, now they're praying for you. God says, this is a beautiful cycle going here. That's the whole cycle of what I'm talking about. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Let me broaden that out a little. This is what I want to do with the remaining time I have. I'm going to take about 7-8 minutes for this, okay? Let me just help you understand this. You give what's giving to you. This is what God wants you to do. You give what's giving to you. You bless what's blessing you. You've got to keep the cycle going in your life, or you're going to have heartache. You're going to have, well, I'll talk about it in just a minute. You bless what's blessing you. That's why he says in the Bible 3 times, 2 times in the New Testament, 1 time in Deuteronomy, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. In other words, don't put a muzzle over his mouth when he's knocking down the husks of corn and he's knocking the corn off the husk as he's trampling down through your field to get you your harvest. Let him go, and every now and then he's going to stop and he's going to want to eat something. Let him eat. Because he's feeding you. So you feed what's feeding you. This is the cycle of life. The cycle of sowing and reaping. Let the ox eat. Well, he eats like an ox. Yeah, he's an ox. He eats a lot, but let him do it. You take care of him because he's feeding you. So you feed what's feeding you. I saw a sign. Well, let me say this first. That's why God cursed the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree because it kept taking the sun, kept taking the rain, and it had no figs. So God cursed it. You can put a curse on yourself by never getting caught up in this cycle. He was given, 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 but he wouldn't give back. So God cursed that fig tree and said, you've got no figs. I saw a sign the other day on a car, and I wrote it down. I thought it was good. It said this, you're teaching your children how to treat you by how you treat your parents. Now, how are you treating your parents right now, if they're living? How are you treating them? That was a good little sign. I like that, because that's like the principle of sowing and reaping there. And I looked at that, and I thought about that. Whatever you throw at your parents, your kids will throw at you. That's worth thinking about. You can't sow disrespect and reap honor. You can't sow hostility and reap love. You can't sow greed and reap prosperity. It's just, it's the principle, it's the cycle of sowing and reaping. It's so important you get this in your heart and in your life. If a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. If you're going to have friends, you got to be friendly. See, there's a sowing there. You've got to be friendly. It's just a simple little principle. You know why people don't like you? Because you're not nice. You're manipulating and conniving, and pretty soon they're not going to deal with that, and they're going to dump you. They're not going to be your friend anymore. Why? Because you didn't show yourself friendly. You say, well, I'm friendly. Are you? Are you nice? One of the easiest things in the world is to sit down, smile, and be nice. Okay? People are always attracted to nice people. Nice people. It's a principle. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. Think about that. You don't need a counselor. Just be nice. Just be nice. And I don't care how cute you are. One of the biggest mistakes you'll make in your life is you'll think you're cute. And because you think you're cute, you can talk like you want, you can act like you want, and you can't. See, it's so important that you understand you can't be cute and nasty, okay? Boy, you could learn a lot from this preacher, all right? You can't be cute and nasty. If you're nasty and cute, listen to me, nasty will always trump cute in the end. You mark that down. Look at famous people today. You can't be nasty and cute and them not boo you. You can't do it. They'll boo you, and you're cute. But nasty always trumps cute. Okay, you got that? Write that down, because you're going to forget everything else I say today, but that's an important one right there. All right, let's go on. All right, so there is this investment you've got to make. You can't draw from something you have little investment in. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Whenever you're being fed, you feed back. You feed back. If this church is feeding you, you feed back. If this church is not feeding you, then don't feed back. But the reason you invest in this church is because the church is feeding you and you feed back. And when you feed back, you're feeding me. So keep feeding. It's just a principle of life, and it just dominates everything that God has designed in life. People watch us on the internet. If it's not feeding you, don't watch it. That's what I tell people. But if it's feeding you, don't sit there and act like you got amnesia over the fact that you're watching it, getting a blessing, learning tips for your life, helping your marriage, and you're not feeding back. See, it's the principle of life. The fig tree was cursed because it took and took and took, and it never produced anything. Never produced anything. People get tired of carrying someone or something, some burden other people have. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens. And we're to do that. That's part of our generosity. But there's a point where it also says, bear your own burden. There's some burdens you're supposed to bear, and everybody's not supposed to take care of that in your life. But the wisdom is knowing how to bear your own burden and knowing how to bear other people's burdens. Because it's a principle of life, and it has to be followed. What a man sows, that he will reap. So let me say it this way, because I'm going to have to close this up here. What areas of your life are you underfunding and overexpecting? What areas of your life are you underfunding and overexpecting? Are you expecting to get more out of your career, but you're not studying for it? Are you expecting to get something out of the piano, but you're not putting into it? It just won't happen. Are you expecting to get something out of the ministry you didn't invest in? You can't come here once and twice a month and expect to really get something out of this. This has to be an investment. If you sow sparingly into this church, you'll reap sparingly. It's just universal in everything that you do. My grass died last summer in August. I watered it, I fed it, but it died. I guess I didn't feed it enough. I just fed it a little. Underfunding, overexpecting. And my grass died. It was gray over my whole yard. And the other neighbor's grass wasn't gray. And I was like, what am I doing? I'm watering it every now and then. I went to Lowe's and said, what do I need to do? Water it. Then he gave me this spray can. It's a chemical. You can spray on your grass to make it look green and it won't kill it. But it was already dead. So I sprayed a whole section of my grass with this spray can thing they got over there. And it looked horrible. The whole yard looked horrible. And I've thought about that many times. The way it looked is the way I treated it. This is the principle of life. The way it looked is the way I treated it. How much are you getting out of your marriage? You get out of your marriage what you put into it. Are you sowing into your children? Yeah, and it's breaking my heart sometimes. Just get them to 22. Get them to 22, okay? I've said that many times. Get them to 22. They're going to mess up along the way, but you've sowed for 22 years. You don't think there'll be a payoff on that? See, you've got to sow into some things. You know why you're not a better Christian? You don't sow into it. You don't have your devotions. Only when you need something or want something or you got something. Then you say, oh God, I need this, I need that. But you have got to sow into your walk with God. You've got to sow into it. I go on and on, but I know I've run myself out of time. I want to just tell you this, I'm going to close. I look back. You hit 60s, okay? You get in your 60s, and you constantly want to look back on what you left your world. It's just something in you that happens to you. So I've been looking back, And that's why I've been telling you some sob stories about my mom and my upbringing and things like that, because there is something in me that's looking back and saying, what have I left my world? And I think about it a lot more than I ever have. When you're 30 years old, you're thinking about what am I going to impact, am I going to make on this world? When you're 60, now you're looking back. So one of the things I'm most proud of is taking care of my mom when I could before she died. I lived in Colorado. I was going to stay out in Colorado, and I loved it in Colorado. But my dad called me and said, Mom probably has a year left to live with the cancer. She would go to NIH, National Institutes of Health, in Bethesda, Maryland. I hated to go there. It's such a sad place for so many sick people. But I had to go there because that's where my mom was. So I moved back, but I couldn't get a job in Pennsylvania, so I moved back to North Carolina, got a job here. But every so often in the month, I would take a three-day break, a long weekend, and I'd drive up to Pennsylvania, 8-9-hour trip, and I'd go see my mom in that last year of her life. So in the last year, she could still, like, we'd play golf, and we'd go out to eat, and we'd go shopping and things like that, I'd spend time with her, and just... I knew it wasn't much longer, and she would tell me that it isn't much longer, and had some incredible conversations with my mom that I never had my whole life, and it was just a beautiful thing. But then she started getting sick, very sick, and so I decided, my dad said she's probably in the last week of her life, so I just dropped everything. And I went up there. She was in the hospital. And I will just tell you this, I'm proud of it. I'm proud of it because I thought to myself, if the shoe was ever on the other foot, I was going to make every effort I could to sow into her life. And God gave me that chance. So I'd go to the hospital. I'd wash her face. I'd feed her. And when I couldn't do something, I'd tell the nurses, whatever you need, however I can help, here's my phone number, whatever, I'll be there. Do anything, do whatever you can for her. I told that to several nurses at NIH, and there was hundreds of them. Make sure she's taken care of. Because when I was a baby, she washed my face. She cleaned me. I threw up on her. I peed on her. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that in the pulpit, but I did, okay? I peed on her because she told me. She told me I peed on her. And she still loved me. So at the end of my life, with the chance to be at her life, I said, that's all right, Mom, I got you. I got you. Because I want to feed what's feeding me. That is going to be so important to you as you get older. You feed what's feeding you. And by the way, that says something about your character. When you give back to someone who's given to you. And I'm just saying to you today, you're not too big about this thing, and you're not important. You're not too important not to do it. And if you don't do it, you're a fool. Let's pray. Every head bowed, eyes closed. I'm talking to you about family. I'm talking to you about jobs. I'm talking to you about your career. I'm talking to you about your future. I'm talking to you about how you study. I'm talking about everything. You have to be invested You have to be invested. I'm talking to you about how you treat your parents. I'm talking about how you treat your kids. I'm talking to you about how you're treating this church. I'm asking you to feed what feeds you. To feed what feeds you. Now, what is it? What is something right now in your life that you could be feeding? Is there some person you need to be feeding? Is there something you need to be feeding? Is there something that God's speaking to you about that you could be feeding with your generosity, giving back to what feeds you, sowing into someone's life? Say, God, help me to sow myself into someone's life. Sow into it. Sow into it. That's my altar call today. Is there something you need to be sowing into someone or something or some money? But you need to sow into it. You've got something you need to sow into. You sow into it. So in my altar call, I just say, could you come before God and say, God, I want to be a sower. I want to be a sower. I want to reap bountifully. Give me that spirit of a cheerful giver. So when I get to 60, there's some things I'm proud of. Just take this right now, Father. Use it in the lives of your people, that we'd be all cheerful givers in every area of our life. We lay it before you now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The altar's open this morning. There's actually some, if you want to pray with someone, there's some folks here at the front that would help pray with you. Or if you need to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never given Jesus your life, you've never surrendered, you've never come to Him and said, Jesus, save me, you need to be saved, come. There'll be someone up here along the walls. But there's something you're having in your life right now that you need to sow, and God spoke to you about it in this service. Sow it. Sow it at this altar and just say, God, I'm going to sow this into their life. And watch what God will do in your life. Let's sing together. You come as God speaks.